I don't know how many of you wear hearing aids. I do in both ears. I blame it on the fact that for years I was teaching screaming kids to sing. And I think my ears have suffered. Except that my hearing aids are exceptional. I can pick up the police transmissions on mine. And I even get broadcasts from the past. I've got one coming in now. The BBC announced that in Jerusalem, the tower near the Pool of Siloam is reported to have collapsed, and a number of people have been injured, and they are saying that some have died. I'll give you a further update in a moment. Jesus had been talking about God's judgment with the people gathered round him. And some of the people there point out to him this recent case that they knew of, where Pilate had probably suspected certain Galileans of insurrection, and so had killed them and mixed their blood with their offerings as a sort of ultimate insult. There could be no greater insult to a Jew than that. Perhaps he'd even had them killed whilst they were in the midst of offering their sacrifices. To the respectable Jews who mentioned this to Jesus, it was an indication that these men, these Galileans, must have been a sort of unsavory bunch. They must have been troublemakers intent on stirring up rebellion in Israel. And the punishment that they got was clearly their just deserts. They were asking for it, and they got it. They were the worst of men, and so this was a fair judgment upon them. The trouble is, with that viewpoint and attitude, anyone who goes through any period of suffering must be a terrible sinner. Job's three comforters, I use the word in inverted commas, adapted the same attitude to Job. Job maintains that he is not secretly a terrible sinner, and yet they won't have it. They're convinced that if he's suffering as much as he is, if he's lost his family and his livelihood and his health and his wife tells him to curse God and die, he must be a terrible man. Job, own up to it and tell us, confess before God what your sin is, and then maybe God will forgive you. But you're clearly a terrible sinner. That was the case with the Galileans, so some thought. The trouble is that if you take that attitude, it puts Pilate in a good light, doesn't it? Because it makes him God's enforcer. We, perhaps, are guilty of that attitude on occasions. When we hear of disaster catching up with some crook or other, we think, just desert. Most of us, you see, have a tendency to self-righteousness, don't we? Don't we? Or am I the only one? Perhaps not. But that's not the way that God works, you see. Oh, there's further news coming in on my hearing aid. Apparently, at the tower in Siloam, 18 people lost their lives. Amongst them were several disabled people who'd been visiting. There were children as well, and more than a few elderly people. And many, many more than these 18 who died were injured in the collapse of the tower. do you feel about Russia and Ukraine? How do you feel about Israel and Gaza? Is it that all the people on one side are innocent and all the people on the other side are guilty and worthy to die? Is anyone completely innocent? We take a newborn baby in our arms and we say, oh, what an innocent little thing. But is that really the truth? Is even the youngest child innocent? Is there such a thing as original sin that we bear from Adam? Let me change the question. Does anyone deserve to die? Or let me put it another way. Does everyone deserve to die? Do we all deserve death? These are all important questions, and I want you to think about them and answer them for yourself. Afterwards, I'll try and give you some direction in that, but your pastor's here and he can sort it out if I fail this evening. When we're thinking about what life means, these are the sort of questions we need to weigh up. Into this situation, Jesus speaks. He brings to mind the situation with the Galileans. We don't know how many of them there were. He brings to mind the situation with the 18 who died in the collapse of the tower at Siloam. And he says to all the people listening to him, unless you repent, you will all perish. Now, he's not speaking to little children. And he's not speaking about little children. But he's speaking to all the hearing adults, just as I am tonight. And he's saying that all of them, every single one of them, deserves death. The Apostle Paul agrees with that entirely. He puts it in a slightly different way, but he says, the wages of sin is death. We've earned our death. Up to this point in life, we've earned it over and over again. If at the end of the week you didn't get your pay packet, you'd go to your boss and say, well, I've worked hard for this. Give me my dues. I've worked hard for death. I deserve it. My sins deserve it. It's our just deserts, you see. Think back for a minute. Not this moment, because you all appear to be such lovely, respectable people. Of course you do. You're in chapel. Who could be more respectable than the bunch of you? Think back to a time when you weren't here. Think back to your childhood or your youth. Think back to the sins of your youth. Those things which you did before you were converted, some of which carried on for a great deal of life. Think on them. Weigh them up. I don't think we should do that frequently, but I think it's a good exercise for everyone, especially those who call themselves Christians. I think it's a good exercise for everyone, every now and again, to actually remember your sins. Did I actually do that? Did I actually say that? Did I spend so long thinking that? You see, the trouble with being respectable is we forget our sins, don't we? We know how to behave, and to some extent, we know how to control our tongues. Our minds are a little more difficult, but thank God nobody can see within our minds, except that He can. Think back on all your sin. Measure your life by the Ten Commandments. You know, it's amazing how few people who confess to be Christians know what the Ten Commandments are these days, could dare recite them all in order, or even not in order. Or think of Jesus' summary, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength." And if that's not enough and difficult enough to do, he adds, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When you think back over all your sin, do you agree with me that you deserve death? Do you agree with Jesus that you deserve death? Unless you repent, you will all. But he doesn't use that word die, does he? He uses a different word. He uses a stronger word. He uses the word perish. Now, it's difficult to say exactly what that means, but I think we can infer that, can't we? He's pointing to something beyond death, something greater than death. Death beyond death. If you like, he's indicating that there's more, because life continues after death. We have an immortal soul, and that soul has the possibility of one or two destinations, heaven or hell. And I think you're not simple-minded enough to think that hell is just for bad people like Hitler or Putin when his time comes. What Jesus is saying is that hell is for all people. All people. All people. You and me included. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now let me ask you. If you were in the place of God tonight, I don't mean that in a blasphemous way, but if you were in the place of looking at yourself, knowing not just all the deeds of your life and all the words of your life and all the thoughts of your life, knowing all that and leaving out the salvation that comes by Jesus Christ, if you were in the place of God judging yourself, would you condemn yourself tonight? Would you say, "There's the gate of hell. Go and enter through that. That's your right place." Because I think that if someone isn't able to see how great a thing their sin is and isn't able to condemn themselves for that sin, I question whether that person is a Christian or not. If you don't condemn yourself tonight, if you were in the place of God, are you actually a Christian? Because leaving aside the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ, God condemns you. You will all perish, says Jesus himself. And unless you can see that, and unless you do and have condemned yourself, I'm not sure that you're a Christian, my friend. In other words, I'm asking, have you been like the man that Jesus speaks of when he speaks of the Pharisee and the publican, the sinner, as he's sometimes called? Have you gone to God's temple, stood there, and prayed the sinner's prayer? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you prayed that prayer? Oh God, I come before you, and yet I stand apart, because I am a sinner of blackest, foulest heart. I come to ask for mercy. I bow before thy throne. Oh, grant me, Lord, thy pardon. I perish. I perish. I perish, Lord, alone. I'm poor. I'm lost. I'm guilty. I can do no good thing. Oh, Lord, reveal thy mercy and look not on my sin. For nothing else is left me as long as life shall cease than to cry that I'm a sinner. I don't deserve thy peace. Have you come to that point in your life? Or are you healing the wound slightly, lightly? I'm convinced that even in our churches and chapels, there are people who have had a superficial conversion, that something has happened in their lives. They've been attracted to Christ, attracted to the church. They're glad to come and to worship, and yet there's been no real work of God within their souls. So let me ask you tonight, what have you experienced of repentance? Because that's what Jesus says is the key thing. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So the only way to avoid that perishing, the only way to be relieved of that perishing, is to repent. What have you experienced of repentance? What have you experienced of being so disgusted with your past life, your sin, that you turn from it? That's the key thing about repentance, you see. That we don't only say sorry. It's so easy, isn't it? Children are like that. So-and-so smacks his brother, and his mother catches hold of him and gives him a good telling off and says, now say sorry to your brother. Sorry. And then 10 minutes later, there's another punch. Aren't we like that? Sorry. And then we carry on in our sin, in our old way of life. So if that's the case, why are we not in hell now? Why the delay? That's where the parable that Jesus tells about this fig tree comes in. He speaks of an owner and a tender. Now, we must be very careful here. There is not... It is not that the owner is God the Father and that the carer is God the Son. No, no, there is no conflict in the Godhead. There is not an argument between the Father and the Son over the soul of anyone. No, indeed. there is a disagreement, if you like, a conflict, we might even say, between the holiness of God and the mercy of God. God is a complicated being. And in a complicated being, there is a, dare I use that word? Your pastor might chide me for this, but there is a conflict with some of the characteristics of God's nature. His holiness and his mercy don't actually come to a head-to-head, but they sometimes dispute. God's holiness cries out for judgment. Off their heads. Or as it says here, cut it down. Cut it down. But God's mercy cries out for patience, for a delay. Why the delay? Well, not inevitably, not totally, not permanently, but a delay until, a delay in hope of what? In hope of fruit. You see, fruit in your life and mine is the only real evidence of conversion. If I say, hands up, are you converted? We'd probably all put our hands up. We'd be afraid not to in this company because we wouldn't want one another to think that we weren't converted. But where's the fruit of that? Where's the evidence of that? If it was a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of that crime? Where is the evidence to be found? Well, the scripture says that true repentance, not this false sorry business, true repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the evidence of true repentance is clearly the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. What's that? Well, Galatians tells us it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those things evident in your life? Can I look and see those things? And more than that, those things, many of them, are attitudes of the heart rather than something that's visible. From time to time, they may show outwardly, but most of the time, those very things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, things are within the person's very heart, very nature. Does the Lord find those things in you when he comes looking? Or does he find them sadly lacking? Are you a Christian on the outside, but not on the inside? The Christian is not someone who says to Jesus Christ, thanks very much for dying for me, but I'll carry on in my old life. Now, thanks. They may not be a visible sinner because there may be little change to observe, but it's the whole attitude and viewpoint of life that becomes different when we become Christians. Indeed, the scripture says that we are new creations. If you're saved, I think I mentioned it this morning, God looks at you through Christ-colored spectacles. But if you're saved, you look at the world through Christ-colored spectacles. And what the world does is moderated by your vision of Christ. You're always judging and assessing the world by what Christ would see if he looked at it through your eyes. Or if you're not saved, you view Christ through world-colored spectacles. Oh, he was a great savior. He took away my sins. But I can carry on living as I choose now. That's the way the world views him, you see. Someone who will help you carry on living the way you want to live without any fear of punishment now. It's over. Your judgment is passed and taken by him, and you are free to live the sinful, respectable life that you want. Which are you? Are you the fig tree that bears no fruit but looks as if it might? Or are you the fig tree that's really been dug down and fertilized and encouraged and bears fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, that Christ sees every time he looks at you? How often does Christ look at you? All the time, constantly. And every time he looks at you, he says, "That's my daughter. That's my son." Does he say that? That's for you to think about. Repent, or you will all likewise perish. Let's examine ourselves as we go home tonight, lest we be found amongst those who have a superficial Christianity, but no real change in us. Amen.